Sir. Appreciate the blessing of the music. Good to have, Sue, and this is your sister-in-law, Brenda Porter, I believe. Brenda, good to have you here with us tonight. I think friend of Brenda Vickers from days gone by. Brenda, step up and give us a word of testimony. I'm going to let Harry do the preaching. We want to hear from you. This is Brenda Vickers. We appreciate Harry and Brenda. Brenda, say a word of testimony. I appreciate Harry and Brenda. And they were in our church and were blessing, faithful to our church, and the Lord called them out to serve Him. And they've been, 13 years you've been gone from here, believe me, that, Harry, something like that, or 16. 13 up in Canada, I guess it is. Tell you, Harry, you're not getting any younger fast. But anyway, I appreciate, there are two of my favorite people, Harry and Brenda, and we've prayed for them, supported them many years now as they've gone into Northwest and the Yukon and back down into Vancouver, British Columbia, serving the Lord. And so, Harry, you come and preach for us this time.
Well, I certainly appreciate the opportunity of coming back to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I think next to the Lord, I get more encouragement and just, I don't know, it just really picks me up to get to come down here to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I really appreciate your prayers and the support that you folks have given us through the years. I don't know where to begin tonight. I've got enough here to, the preacher said 45 minutes. I think I could, it'd take probably 6 hours and 45 minutes to tell you everything that's going on. So we won't try to get to all of it tonight. I'm certainly glad to see Brother Bill Hensley and Mrs. Hensley here tonight. We used to work together over at Eastman years ago. And Brother Bill was the kind of a fellow, you know, a lot of these men, they have these Playboy posters up in their toolboxes and everything. And I remember Bill. Now, he had gospel tracts and was always trying to witness to people and be a blessing to them. A lot of people mocked at us and made fun of us, but I wouldn't trade places with them now. Some of them are dead. And now I'm not saying God killed them for that, but I learned my lesson years ago about telling people what God was going to do. I preached one Sunday morning. I said, "Now you don't get right with God, you might have a wreck on the way home from church." And after church was over with, I loaded up all these kids in this little Datsun station wagon and pulled out of the driveway and had a wreck. So I decided, well, I better not do that anymore because it kind of flies back on you. A fella come around a curve and slid right into him. He had, I think, 13 kids in that little Datsun. And the kids started pouring out of there. He almost had a heart attack. I did too, but the Lord blessed us and kept them all safe. So, but I really appreciated Bill and many others that I used to work with there at Eastman. There are a lot of good Christian men and women there at Tennessee Eastman Company, other companies around here. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, and I mentioned yesterday to preacher, this is God has given us a unique country here in East Tennessee and all through the southeast part of the United States. I drove over a hill up here the other day and could look down over the city of Kingsport, and the thing that stands out more prominent than anything else are those church steeples standing up. Now, I know there are not all Baptist churches, but a good number of them are. And that's unusual, and it's unique, the number of churches that we have in this country. I did some statistics or checked some things a while back, and around here we have about one Baptist church for every 1,000 people. And in other places in the world, and around in the state of Washington, there's about one for every 8,000 people. And then up in British Columbia, there's about one for every 35,000 people. So there's percentage-wise, we've got 35 times more Baptist churches here in East Tennessee than we have up in British Columbia there where we're serving right now. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them tonight to Matthew chapter 9. And I'd like to read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's bow our heads now and pray tonight. Father, we asked for direction and power. We ask, Father, for illumination. We pray, Father, that through the Word of God tonight and through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, our hearts might be encouraged now in this work of missions. Lord, help us to look around the world and see where opportunities exist now to start new churches and to preach the gospel and to see people saved. Now, Lord, we just commit this time here now tonight to Thee, and may it be for the glory and honor of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. By nature, I am a pessimist. I always, some situation comes up, I always look at the depressing side of it first. And so I found through the years, well, there's always got to be another side to everything. And so I try to keep myself encouraged by looking on the good side of things. And a good side of something here. Now, Jesus said in his day, said there's a lot of people out here now to be saved. He saw these great multitudes of people, and his heart was broken for them. The Bible says his heart was moved with compassion. These people fainted and were scattered abroad like a bunch of sheep that had no shepherd to take care of them. And he said, man, there's a plenteous harvest here, but the laborers are few. Now, if you look at it from that viewpoint, it's depressing. But in verse 38, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, there's encouragement there in that, and there's blessing in that. First of all, it's his harvest. They're his laborers. We are his laborers. And he's the one that sends us forth. As sheep having no shepherd. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 176, he said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Think about that. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Now, a lost sheep is as good as dead. A sheep is about the most helpless animal in the world. Driving up through Wyoming just last week, in Idaho and Utah and through there, we saw these great herds of sheep. You know, I guess 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, maybe 10,000 sheep. And they seem like they're just milling around out on these prairies there and out in this old dry and barren country. Of course, there's snow, a lot of snow there now. But way back somewhere on the hillside, you'd see a wagon or a camper usually now, and you knew there was a shepherd there somewhere. Now, I couldn't see the shepherd, but he was there somewhere, and he was taking care of those sheep. One time, even wild sheep are depending upon staying together for their survival. One time, a fellow and I were driving back in out of way back in the country up in the Yukon, and we driving down this old mining road, and we looked up on the side of a cliff, and there was a little lamb up there, a doll sheep, a snow-white sheep. And it somehow it got separated from the rest of the herd, the flock, and it had gotten stranded on the side of a hill on a really steep place there. And he said, we ought to try to go over there and get that sheep. It won't survive the night. And it was getting late in the evening, and I said, well, there's a river between us and the sheep, and we can't get across the river. And I said, even after we got over there, we couldn't get up to where it was. And he's more tender-hearted than I was. He worried about that sheep all night, that little lamb, and early next morning he went back, and it was gone. So either a bear got it, or a wolf, or something happened to it. A sheep is powerless now to defend itself against even the smallest of enemies. A falcon or an eagle can kill a sheep. And there's nothing it can do to save itself. Now the psalmist said, seek thy servant. Lord, I am lost. I'm wandering around out here, and I'm undone. Lord, come and save me. He confessed his desperate situation. You know, we never get saved until we realize how desperate our case is. It's hard to lead somebody to accept Christ as their Savior until they get lost. I really try to wait until there's at least a little moisture in their eye, and I know then that they're concerned. Now, you don't have to cry to get saved, but if the way people are today, they're just so flippant about it and no concern and no sense of burden about their sin. But this writer of this psalm, he said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Lord, come and save me, or I'm going to perish. And that's the way it is with all of us. Lord, come and save us. Jesus said, now I've come to seek and save that which was lost. So we could be encouraged about this because God up in heaven is more concerned about the situation down here than we are. You know, Jesus is more concerned about me than I'm concerned about myself. And most of us are more concerned about ourselves than we are anything else in the world. But Jesus is more concerned about us than we are about ourselves. He's more concerned about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church than anybody here is. If you could combine all of our concern together, it wouldn't even begin to measure up to the concern that Jesus has for this church. And by the way, listen, don't you think for one minute that the hand of God is not upon this church. You say, well, we just, you know, we build these great crowds and everything through the Sunday school campaigns and all of that. And all that has an effect on it. But without the power of God, it wouldn't make any difference what kind of Sunday school campaigns you have here. Without sermons like Brother Lashley preached here this morning, it wouldn't make any difference what you did. Well, I know churches that promote, they put thousands and thousands of dollars a year into it. And they can hardly get 100 people to come. I wouldn't go to all the trouble to come to church because somebody give me a prize, would you? It's the power of God resting upon your pastor and upon the church and upon you that has brought you out here tonight. And make no mistake about that. And listen, God can withdraw that power anytime He wants to. So we best be humble before the Lord and not take everything for granted. God has blessed us in a very special way here. And you have one of the most unique churches and around anywhere. And I've traveled around a lot, and I've been in a lot of churches. Someone was asking me yesterday, how big is Canada? I don't know. If I start going north to the Canadian-North Dakota border, I'm just about one-third of the way to the Yukon Territory. So it's a long way up there. It's further to the northern coast of Canada than it is way down in South America. So it's a big place. And there's around 20, I don't know, I think the latest estimate was about 28 million people. But you know, there's not a single independent Baptist church in Canada anywhere near the size of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You won't find a building like this, an independent Baptist church, anywhere in Canada. The largest one that we know about, it runs about 350 in Sunday school. And they've got a good pastor, and he loves the Lord, and he knocks on doors constantly, and he's been working at it now 20 years. And they've got the church up to about 350. So Buffalo Ridge is almost, and during this campaign, you've averaged almost three times more than the largest independent Baptist church in Canada. So this is unique. God, I asked Preacher Lashley yesterday, I said, why do you think it is that God has so blessed East Tennessee and these areas around here, the surrounding states? And he has, and it's unique over the whole world. There's no place else like this in the whole world, anywhere in the world, that has the churches and the godly men and the Christian people concentrated like we have within about a 200 or 300 mile radius of here. Now, my dream and my goal is to see this duplicated up in Canada. I don't know if I'll see it in my lifetime or not. I hope that the Lord let me live long enough to see a church up in British Columbia or in Alberta or anywhere across the prairies there like Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We're just laying the groundwork right now. And I say we. There are many missionaries there, many preachers there, and we get together and we have a sweet spirit of fellowship there. I'm really pleased about that. And we talk about these things. And their dream and my dream and our goal now working together is to see churches started and grow and to get on good, solid footing. And so when we pass on the scene, these churches will just go right on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see some churches started in our lifetime? Now, assuming that Jesus tarries, I don't know when he's coming back, but if he didn't come for another 200 or 300 years, if somebody in British Columbia could look back and say, well, this church has started 200 years ago, and it's still going today. That'd be a wonderful thing. And so that's what we're working, and I say we now, all of us there combined together are working with the goal in mind to please God and see these churches started. Now, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. His heart was, he suffered in his heart. He had distress in his soul now because of the condition, the darkness that these people were in. The word fainted here, it means that they had no strength in themselves. A person faints, they're pretty well out of everything. If I faint here, I'm just going to fall over, and whatever the nearest solid object is, that's what's going to catch me, because I can't help myself. You say, well, if you faint, hold on to the pulpit. Well, I'll probably pull it over on me and just compound my injury, see? When you faint, you're out of it. And these people were out of it. They were out of it. They couldn't do anything for themselves. They were scattered. Now, listen, Christians. The devil's after you. First thing he wants to do is scatter you. He wants to get you separated from your Christian friends. He wants to get you separated from your pastor, separated from this church. He can't really do what he wants to do with you until he scatters you. And when that urge comes, you say, well, I don't need that church anymore. I think I've advanced beyond that. And there's some things I want to do, and I can't really do it with a good heart, a clear conscience, because I hear about it so often, and so we want to drift away. And we want to go out on our own somewhere. And if we do, we're going to be like these people here. We're scattered. Each one of us just left to our own resources, which is nothing. No guide and no help, no power, no strength. So there's safety here now. And that's why the Bible says for us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It's very, very important. If I have to come 4,000 miles down here to be assembled together with you, to be strengthened and encouraged to go back to the work, then how much more should you take advantage of the opportunity that you have here 3 or 4 times a week, or however often you meet here? You ought to be here every time the church doors are open. You're just hurting yourself when you lay out of church, or when you neglect the opportunities that you have. All right, we'll have to hurry on now. What's the solution to it? Jesus said, pray. Pray. So, well, we need more money. Isn't that a heartbreaking situation that Brother Morgan outlined for us here Wednesday night? You think about that. Now, how many of you ever been in New York City, spent any time up there? I worked up there for a year one time. Anybody else? Listen, I don't think there's anybody that lives on Mars. But if there were, they'd probably be more like normal human beings than the people that live in New York City. Now, I'd rather work with Martians as to have to work up there. It's like being on another planet. It is. Talk about a foreign mission field. Now, that's as far as you could get. And we say, well, we need, and Brother Morgan's working to get this property. I listened to him in amazement. He looked at the parking lot out here. And you say, well, why would he get excited over a parking lot? Like he said, this parking lot would be worth several million dollars up there. And it is heartbreaking there in Richmond where we are to buy a building lot to build your home on. Now, about a 50-foot wide lot and 80-foot long will cost you right close to $100,000. I couldn't even afford to buy the lot and put a tin up on it. Can you imagine having to make mortgage payments on a house built on a lot, and the lot costs $100,000? I don't know how in the world people can live in a place like that. We say, well, money is the need. No, money's not. The Lord's got plenty of money. He's not concerned about the money part of it. The people won't listen. It's their fault. The Lord's not concerned about the fact that they won't listen. They're not supposed to listen. They're like sheep scattered abroad. They have to have a shepherd to gather them in. They have to have someone to lead them. What does the Lord say here? Did he pray for the finances, or pray for the buildings, or pray? No, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, that's the key to it right there. Our part is to pray. Jesus has commanded us to pray. And all these other things that we spend so much time and so much concern about, the buildings and the homes and the cars and the buses and all these other things just pale into insignificance when you stop and think about what Jesus is saying here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is his solution. Laborers. He didn't say somebody to take it easy here. I mean, he's using a term here that we talk about, common laborers. Now, about the worst thing a fellow could fall into, young men, and some of you are going to end up that way in spite of everything you do if you don't get busy and pay attention to what's going on in school and learn you some kind of trade. You're going to be a common laborer. And that's the fella, I guess, I don't know what they do anymore, used to be out digging ditches. And digging ditches is just about the hardest work that you could ever do, I guess next to grubbing local stumps. But it's all the same thing. See, the Lord just wants some laborers now that'll put their heart and soul into this work. And it is hard work. In fact, it makes digging ditches look kind of easy after you've been into it for a while. He wants laborers. I've got some things. Now, I started not to give this out tonight because I thought, well, it will discourage people. But let's look at the other side of it. Here's some statistics that a fella gave me the other day, and he's from Dr. Bob Gray's church in Jacksonville, Florida, so I'll assume it's good information. It's kind of frightening in a way, but he said, several years ago I gathered information regarding missionaries' field of service and so forth, so he prepared this thing. He sent questionnaires to the following independent Baptist mission boards: Baptist Mid-Missions, World Baptist Fellowship, All People's Baptist Missions, I've never heard of some of these, Central Missionary Clearinghouse, Baptist Bible Fellowship International, Baptist World Missions, Liberty Baptist Missions, Maranatha Baptist Missions, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, Baptist Evangelistic Missionary Association, and Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And he asked them, how many missionaries do you have and where are they? And he did this in 1983 and 1987. And here's the thing that that could be discouraging. Overall, in Africa, we had, in these 4 years now, from 83 to 87, we had a 36% decrease in the number of missionaries that these mission boards reported. Now, there are some other mission boards that are not on this list, but this, I'm sure their experience would be about the same. Africa, they decreased 36% in a four-year period. Asia decreased 36% in a four-year period. Down in the Caribbean, we had a 50% decrease in the number of missionaries working among those islands there. In Europe, we had a 23% decrease. In Latin America, a 20% decrease. And all through the South Pacific, this would be Japan, the Philippines, Thailand, Cambodia, and all these places, we had a 20% decrease. The only continent that showed an increase was North America, and the number went up 11%. Now, on a worldwide basis then, we had a 27% decrease, over one out of four missionaries that were serving in 1983 are not serving in 1987. Now, some of them retired, some of them quit, some of them died, various reasons. But that's a pretty drastic decrease on a worldwide basis. Now, I'll leave these up here. I had some copies made. And you come by after, if you're thinking about finding a place of service, and that's the reason he prepared this. Now, not to discourage us, but to show us where the needs are. So if you'd like to have one of these, come by and get them after the services here tonight. You say, well, what's the bright side? The bright side of it is the devil must be really upset about this, or he wouldn't be aggravating these people and getting them off the field. Now, if the devil's upset about it, it must be because they're doing him some hurt. Now, if we are doing him hurt, then let's just do some more of it. Let's do some more. If things were going along and there are no problems, and just floating along, then we'd wonder, well, are we really doing anything or not? But the fact that these problems are coming up indicates to us, to me anyway, that what we're doing is causing harm to the cause of Satan. And if it's hurting him, it's helping Christ. So let's do some more. Let's do some more. Here's a great opportunity. A lot of these places now that had missionaries before and their churches closed down. It'd be a good opportunity for some of you men and ladies to go and open those mission stations back up. We've got one there in the Yukon that was recently given a church in an Indian town, an Indian community there. The property was recently given to Calvary Baptist Church there in Whitehorse. And a fellow said, see if you can get it open back up. I left there Monday, tomorrow will be 3 weeks ago, and some Indians came. They found out I was in the Yukon, and they come down and met me at the airport. They said, could you meet us down there an hour and a half before your plane leaves? We want to talk to you. And I said, sure, I'll be happy to. And so I went early and got my baggage checked through, and we went in up into a restaurant part there and sat there and looked out over the airfield. And these Indians, they look, there's an airplane coming in. And I guess they'd never been up there before and saw those airplanes land. These were just little airplanes coming in and out. And they were amazed. Finally, my plane came, and it landed, and they had one of these things that rolls out to it and connects up to the airplane, one of these walkway things. And they were just amazed over that. Now, we say, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Well, a lot of people around there were laughing at those Indians. But they're a lot smarter than we are about a lot of things. But you know what they wanted? They said, Brother Harry, help us to get some missions open back up here. In 1969, there were 27 Baptist missions in the Yukon Territory alone. And every one of them are closed up today. Every one. There's 27 Baptist couples laboring there in that territory, 1969. And today, since we left there 3 years ago, there have been two different pastors in the church. The last one just resigned a few days ago. And people are desperate. They said, what are we going to do? And I promised them, I said, I'll go down, I'll talk to my pastor, and I'll talk to some others. And I said, we'll not leave you hanging out here without a pastor. I said, either we'll find you one or I'll come back. See, now, and those Indians, I said, we're not going to leave you hanging out here like this. We're going to find some people that'll come back and open these stations up. You know, our problem is we've underestimated the power of the devil, and we've gone into this thing almost like we're going on a holiday. In Canada, English people go on a holiday. We go on a vacation. And I don't know what I talk like anymore. When I go up there, they say, you talk like a hillbilly. And down here, people say I talk like a Yankee. So I don't know. But we're not going to leave them there like that. In the few years that mission's been there, there's been 5 different American missionaries come there. One stayed. The first fellow stayed 5.5 years. Now, he left, and then he left about 5 or 6 years ago. Another fellow came. He stayed about 18 months, and he left. And then a third fellow come, and this man is a graduate of one of the major fundamental colleges in America, and he was with one of these mission boards that I read off to you here a while ago. And he had spent 3 years on his deputation, raising his support. He stopped at our house on the way up, and he had all these dreams and aspirations and goals and things he was going to do. 3 weeks later, he came back. And I said, what's wrong? He said, this is not for me. He said, I can't stand it up there. He said, he gave me a $500 down coat. That's the best coat I've ever had. I've still got it. It's almost too expensive to wear. He said, I've got all this equipment that people give us and that we've raised. He said, you can have it all. He went back to Delaware and went to work selling cars. And another one came a little while after that, and he stayed a while, and he's gone too, and then another one, see. So the problem is we don't realize we're in a fight here. We don't realize we're in a war. We're underestimating the enemy. And the devil, he knows if he can give us a bloody nose or cause us to stump our toe or something, and we turn tail and run. Jim Vineyard said the other day, he said, I don't mind getting run over with a tank or a truck, but he said, I sure hate to get bit by an ant and die over that. He said, I hope, if the devil ever gets me, he said, I want him to blow me up so there's nothing left. People could say, well, there was where Jim Vineyard was, and the devil blowed him up. He said some other things I won't even repeat. Like his false teeth, he took them out. I don't even find my false teeth, and, well, I better quit. And that's the way we ought to go into it. We'll stay. We'll keep fighting. We'll not give up. We'll not quit. We have the power and the authority of God on our side. Laborers. Jesus wants laborers now to watch over these sheep. The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, preachers and everybody here, we need to get our eyes on Jesus and really realize that this is His fight. It's His harvest. It's like He's building a house, and we're the hammer in His hand, and He just picks us up, and He hits the nail and drives it in a little bit, and He picks us up and hits the nail and drives us in a little bit more. And so we're expendable. I used to think, well, it was an awful thing if a preacher gets in the battle and he's knocked down. No, that's part of it. That's part of it. There are going to be casualties along the way. And it's like Brother Vineyard said, if we're going to be a casualty, let's go out with a bang, not with a whimper. And so I don't mind dying for a cause if I fight for a cause, but I sure don't want to get shot in the back while I'm running away from the fight. And I don't think any of you do either. So a laborer, a pastor then, to feed the flock of God. Now, you think for 1 minute that this young man that came and stayed 3 weeks, I mean, he went to college for 4 years and 3 years on deputation, 8 years of or 7 years of preparation and stayed 3 weeks. There's something wrong there. Now, he might have had a momentary lapse in his faith. I don't know what happened, but I don't believe for 1 minute that the Lord sent him up there for a purpose like that. Paul admonished the Ephesian elders. He said, now take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we as pastors then, and our purpose in Canada and wherever we might be is the same thing that Brother Lashley's doing here this morning. He was feeding you. And I hope you got a good meal, and I hope it strengthened you, and that you'll be a stronger Christian as a result of the meals that you get here. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So we have to have then a burden and a compassion for these people that only the Lord can give us. And if Christ sends us forth to this work, He's going to give us that burden and that compassion. You know where the problems come in? Into churches into these mission works, it's not the people. Paul continued on there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he was talking to these Ephesian elders. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. See, the devil infiltrates our ranks. And so one person goes, starts a church, and the devil's got somebody else to come in and wreck that church. And so the churches are destroyed from the inside. I don't know of a single case where the bootleg, we don't have bootleggers anymore, do we? Everybody's, it's everywhere. I have to get some new sermons, I guess, now. It's not that crowd that destroys churches. If Buffalo Ridge were to fall, it wouldn't be because of the video stores and the honky-tonks and the massage parlors and all like that. It would be because the devil would plant some tares in here, and he would plant an alien here that would stir up dissension from within. So, folks, we've got to, now, if we're going to win this fight, we've got to have the very best you've got. We've got to have the most hardworking young men that you've got to prepare for the ministry and go to the mission field. We've got to have it. Now, I preached in several Bible colleges at various times in traveling around, And you might have a class of preacher boys there, and there might be 50 of them. And you say to them, how many of you are going to the mission field? And there'd be three or four. They're almost embarrassed to hold their hand up. Three or four or five or six are going to go to the mission field somewhere, and the 45 are going to stay home. And it ought not to be that way. It ought to be the other way around. We ought to have the very best that you have. And moms and dads, we need the very best children that you have. If we're going to win this fight, we're going to have to submit ourselves to the Lord. And parents, you need to pray, Lord, send forth laborers into his harvest, even if it might be my son. And instead of those fellas in these pastoral classes hesitant to hold their hand up because they're in the minority and they're looked upon as something kind of an oddball or something, they ought to be able to stick their hand up in the air and wave it and pull their handkerchief out and wave it and say, praise God, I'm going to the mission field. In Oklahoma Baptist College the other day, I got to speak to them. There was about 40 of them, and I said, how many of you fellas going to the mission field? Boy, they jumped up. They was hollering and carrying on. And I think about three-fourths of them had already surrendered to go to the mission field. Jim Fiedler told me, he said, I've made a horrible mistake here through the years. And he said, just in the last 5 or 6 years, the Lord's really began to speak to me about our neglect for the rest of the world. And he said, I'm really encouraging these boys. And he said, he takes them to mission fields and different places. He's going to Africa. He's coming up to Canada, bringing a busload of them up. First week of June, as soon as he gets back, he's going to Canada, to Africa. His son Tom is going to Zaire as a missionary, and his younger son Paul is going to the Philippines. And that's an encouragement to me to see him really stressing the great needs that people have around the world. He got up in his church 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night and announced that he was going to raise $200,000 for a new church in Canada. Praise God for that. And that was one of the reasons I've come down here. He's wanting me to work on this project and help him get some things squared away and make some preparations about this. And I don't have time to go into all the details of it tonight, but I'll be meeting back with him there in a few days and working on towards that end. Now, somebody said yesterday that God gives a pastor to a church as a gift. And that's right. That's right. God gives a pastor to a church as a special gift to them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll just cut this off here right quick. I knew we'd never get through everything tonight. But if you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We won't go into all the other offices here, but he gave some churches. Now, he gave churches pastors and teachers. And then he tells us what he wants those pastors to do. In verses 12 and 13 there, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints. And so the pastor then is to be the spiritual leader. And you can't take a spiritually anemic young preacher that has never been involved in any kind of Christian service and send him off to the devil's playground somewhere and expect him to build a church. You just can't do it. He won't be able to do it. Because he can't build those people up to be stronger than he is. See, this is the place right here where you grow and you mature and you become spiritually a grown adult. The perfecting, the maturing then of the saints, that takes place right here in your home church. You say, well, I'll get it at Bible school. No, you won't get it at Bible school. They can help you a whole lot. But listen, if you're going to go out somewhere and build churches, you better know every little detail of what's involved in churches. And the only way I know where you can find that out is right in your home church. So I'd recommend very highly to you, you get busy and you serve God in your home church. And you trust the Lord. If he wants you someplace else, he'll move you from there to the place he wants you to go. So these young men then that are coming out, we need godly, spiritual men that will pray, will read their Bibles, will give their heart and their service over to the Lord. Let's wind this up very quickly. Jesus told us here, he said, pray, 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 and pray again. The best thing you can do for us is to pray for us. The best thing you can do for John Morgan in New York City is to pray for him. Now, he needs your financial help, but he needs your prayers more than he needs your money. He's fighting a war there against a place that the devil has had his way for generations. And so he needs spiritual power. Pray for him. Send him money too, but pray for him. Wouldn't make any difference about the money part of it if he doesn't have the power of God. And I was really impressed with what he's doing there. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And we must have laborers now that are sent forth by the Lord. If mama's sending them, if they're going because of some emotional experience they've had, they will not be able to see the thing through to the end. Pray to the Lord that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's a good thing it's not my harvest. I'd lose it. It's a good thing it's not Brother Lashley's harvest. He couldn't keep up with it. But it's his harvest. And so God will give us victory if we'll submit ourselves to him. You pray for us in these days ahead. We're working on some different plans, some different ways of doing things. And let me just say very quickly, I know I'm right over here, but let me give you an illustration. Now, this can be discouraging to you if you take it the wrong way. Suppose that in 1990 that you raised $100,000 to start a new church, and you gave that $100,000 to a missionary, and you said, you go start a church. This will pay your living expenses and get you property and everything and get you through this thing. In 1991, you gave another one $100,000. And you did that for 10 years. And you put $1 million into missions, which you probably will. In the next decade ahead, you probably put over $1 million into missions. All right, and then in the year 2001, you go look at the thing and you find, well, out of that $1 million, you only had one church. Now, how would that strike you? You'd say, well, what happened to the other nine? The devil got them. Folks, do you know that's exactly what's happening? Do you know that it's costing these missionaries involved in these mission boards I mentioned to you here over $1 million to get one church established? It's not that it costs that much for the one single church, but you've got to average in the losses that come about as a result of the failures. And it's costing over $1 million. Now, we don't see that because it's distributed out over so many different churches. But if you, as a church now, were putting $100,000 a year into one mission project every year, we'll see one new church started every year, and you did that for 10 years, and when it was over with, you only had one left, you'd think, that's something's wrong. Something's wrong. And something is wrong. And it goes right back to the fact that we're underestimating what the devil's going to do to us. And we're not putting the prayer into it. Now, the money's there. Of course, they always need more money. It'd be impossible to ever satisfy the need for money. But that's not the crucial thing. The crucial thing is that these young men and young ladies that go forth to this work are sent forth by the Lord of the harvest. And make no mistake about that. You say, well, I think God wants me to go to a mission field somewhere, but I'm not sure about it. You sit right where you are until you are sure. Until you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that that's God's calling and that's his purpose for you. If not, you'll come to a bad end. So I didn't tell you that to discourage you. I'm saying that to you to encourage you. Let's put more prayer and more effort into this. And maybe in the next decade, the statistics will turn around and go the other way. See, we've got to turn it around. It's got to go the other way. Another 4 years like this, and we're going to be down to practically nothing. Half of what we were, see? So I look at it as there's a church up there in the Yukon that's empty now with no pastor and no congregation. That's a good opportunity for somebody to go up there. You already got your church building, right? You don't look at it and say, oh, poor church is gone. No, the church is not gone. The people are there, and you've already got a building. You don't have to worry about that. See, that's a great opportunity. And so let's be encouraged about this thing, and I really pray not only for us, but for every one of these missionaries that Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is supporting, and, And the average missionary only serves one term, and you've got many here that have been, you've been supporting now 15, 16 years. So you've got some good missionaries. Pray for them. Redouble your efforts. Put them on your prayer list and pray for them every day. If you've been praying for them 5 minutes, pray for us 10 minutes. If you've been praying 30 minutes, pray an hour. The greatest thing you could do for the cause of missions is to pray. It's His harvest, His laborers, it's His business. And He said to us, you can have a part in this by praying. Now maybe He might touch your heart and send you forth, and that's a great blessing. And don't look back, don't hesitate. You know what God wants you to do, go ahead and do it. So I want you to look on the bright side of this. We have some great opportunities in the decade ahead to redouble our efforts and to do more than we've ever been able to do before. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back. And when He does, then we'll have that crown of glory that the Bible talks about. Let's everyone bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed.